Good morning, friends. Thank you for joining us this morning as we worship the Lord Jesus this Memorial Day weekend, this wonderful Sunday. You're probably aware of the holiday weekend, and you know, just as a part of tribute, you know, there have been 1.2 million people who have offered their lives in sacrifice for the freedom that we have to gather in our family rooms or our dining rooms or wherever you are in your home right now to worship the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's even hard to comprehend and to understand. But you know, I hope that during this weekend somewhere you'll pause and that you'll just say, man, I'm free. I'm free to be able to do the things I enjoy, to work the job that I have, to raise the family that I love. And you know what? I have the freedom to serve Christ, to grow in the Lord, to be a man or a woman of God. There's nothing that hinders this. I'm in the perfect place. You know, there are people all around the world that right now are in prisons and are being persecuted that don't have the joys that we have just to kind of muse their way around. But yet, they serve the Lord. They honor God. They give their lives, I mean literally, for the cause of the gospel. So for those that have gone before us, that have given us these freedoms, may we never abuse them by neglecting what matters most, our loving Lord, who went to a cross and rose from a grave and has ascended to the Father. Now the Bible says these things. This was a favorite song of the early church that's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's the essence of the gospel. It just kind of capsules everything. Here's how it reads. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. Today we're going to talk about that. I can't wait. Man, it's rich. And I believe that not only will the Lord remind us what he has done, but he'll also raise us up. So let's pray to that end and then sing it to the Lord. Father in heaven, we bless and thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us. Thank you that we are a people of liberty, Lord, able to do the things that we enjoy. Oh, but God, I pray that we would never abuse our freedom at the expense of godliness. I pray, Lord, that all of us would purpose in our heart that today and beyond this day, that, Lord, we will use our freedom in a way, Lord, that we can draw near to you. And I pray that even now, at this moment, in this holy time, that you'll minister with great power to every person that's watching, to those, Lord, that will view later. I pray that you would speak deeply, Lord, and remind us that you're the God of all time and that you became a man so that in time, in real time, that you would die for us, be raised again to life, and then for all eternity, Lord, be our high priest until you come to receive us to yourself. So today, I pray, Lord, that there'd be freedom and joy and gladness and blessing. I pray that we would worship, Lord, with a sense of zeal for your goodness and grace toward us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Well, if you know it, let's sing it together. Christ alone, a cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high in stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, Christ alone. Lord of all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The Christ alone, the cornerstone, a weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord. Lord of all. Christ alone, the cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, and Holy Spirit, you are. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. shame is under your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the
that your presence would fill every home, Lord, that this live stream is going out to today, Lord. That your glory will fill that home, Father. That your peace would rest in that home, Father. That you would comfort those in need of comfort, Lord. That you would calm the anxieties of those, Lord, that are anxious, Father. You'd bring healing, Lord, to the broken heart this morning, Lord. I pray, God, that the seed that is sown today, Lord, would be sown on good ground, Father. That would bring 100 times its harvest, Lord. We pray this in your precious name.
That we would be overcome by your presence, Lord. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you were overcome by the presence of the Lord? I want you to know that the one thing I don't want to see happen in my life and I don't want to see happen in your life is that in these past weeks that we would have wasted these opportunities. Now, I know that sometimes we feel as though we've been restricted. You know, we feel as though perhaps, you know, our world has really just kind of closed in on us and not been able to do some things that we'd hoped for. We've been threatened by things that we've been scared of or fearful concerning. But, you know, this has been a wonderful opportunity for many. If they had taken advantage of all the moments that they could have dropped to their knees maybe for an hour. I mean, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but have you been able to do that in these extended times of being at home? You know, we talk about being great men and women of God. This is our desire, our want, and I don't doubt that that's not the case for many. But I tell you one thing, one of the things that we want to see happen when we come forth from this is that we won't be the same because of this, that we have translated all of what's happened around us as opportunity to become men and women of God. And by the way, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a son or daughter of Jesus, I want you to know that that's the greatest decision that you could ever make. And I tell you, this might be the opportune time. Matter of fact, it is. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, that now is the acceptable time. In other words, maybe you've been more acutely aware of God's message, of this good gospel. And maybe you become more acutely aware of your humanity, of your temporalness. And you know that this is the time for you to make a move, that you need no longer to hold up these walls of resistance to harden your heart against spiritual matters and your life in Christ. I pray that today that you'll have an open heart and that you would experience the overwhelming presence of a saving God and a loving Jesus. I really do pray that for you. If you have your Bible, I want to ask if you would join me in Luke chapter 24. Going to speak on a part of the scripture that, to be honest with you, I'm ashamed to admit that I have never spoken on this before. And I can't tell you why. I've got no excuse. I just don't think I've been paying much attention through all these years. I think it's a much neglected topic. I think it's a much neglected portion of the Word of God that many of us just simply have not paid much mind to, because we feel as though there are other things that are more important. You know, if we preach on the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus, I mean, that gets a lot of ink. You know, that's a big deal. That's Christmas, and that's something we never miss. When we think about the life of the Lord Jesus and the power and the display of his splendor, that he would even mention that he was indeed the living water, that he was the living bread sent from God, that he would perform miracle, that he would do things that are far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And Jesus did these things on earth. We read about them and our hearts explode. And this doesn't even contain, the scripture doesn't even contain all that Jesus did. We talked about that a little bit last week. When we think about the cross, where Jesus would forfeit his life, that he would atone for our sin, that he would become our substitutionary priest. I know that seems like a technical word. It just means that the Lord Jesus laid down his life so that we might have life, be forgiven of sin, experience grace, and be new creations in him. That's a big deal. When Jesus came forth from the tomb, when he overcame death, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, many of us never miss that day of opportunity. Man, that's a big time of celebration, of remembering what Jesus has done, so no longer death has its sting. No longer do we feel as though we have something to be fearful of, that we have something to look forward to instead, all because of resurrection. But you know something? Often we neglect to deal with ascension. You see, the gospel is not complete from a part of the ascension, where Jesus was raised up in his body into the heavenlies. We're going to talk about that. Why does it matter? Why is it significant? And why should we pay much attention to it? Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Let's read together just three verses, beginning in verse 50. Here's what the scripture says, or four verses. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. Hey, have you ever been high? Now don't go to where you might be thinking right now, okay? If you've ever been in the Washington Monument, then you have been 305 feet in the air. I've been up in the Washington Monument. Some of you have as well. Remember the aerial pictures that you took up in those small little windows, and you could see all around D.C.? If you were to be in Trump Tower, go all the way to the top, you'd go 664 feet. If you, like many, have visited San Francisco and have crossed over the Golden Gate Bridge, then you were raised up 746 feet. If you've been in the Chrysler Building, a little over 1,000 feet. If you've been in the Empire State Building in New York, then 1,454 feet. Man, that is really, really high. I mean, think about it. And we go to Colorado, we can jump on Pike's Peak. We'll go as high as 14,115 feet. If you were really adventurous and felt as though that you wanted to climb mountains, then you could go to Mount Everest, as many have done. And over 29,000 feet later, you would reach the summit of that peak. In the Bible, mountains are frequently mentioned. You'll see them everywhere. Remember Mount Sinai? Probably the mountain in the Bible. It's the place where God's people gathered after the Exodus out of Egypt. When Moses would ascend to that mountain and he and God would have conversation with one another, and he came down to give God's people the messages that God had entrusted to him, 7,497 feet up he went. When he was given the chance to look at the promised land, he wasn't going to be able to inherit it, but he could look at it. The Bible says that God took him up to Mount Pisgah, and it was there at 5,722 feet. He was able to see all the inheritance that was about to be given to the people of Israel. Mount Carmel, where Elijah went to battle with some of those false prophets, 1,791 feet. I could go on. I think you get the message. You know, there are many of us that maybe we've been in a plane and we've just been up 30,000 feet and looked around and we're astounded by the things that we viewed. Could you imagine being on the earth and watching someone move toward the heavenlies? Could you imagine the bodily Jesus out from the grave, having 40 days with his men and with all the disciples, making appearances upwards to 500 people at a time? If you read all these records, it's astonishing. But the Bible says in that 40-day window that there was something he was doing. He was teaching his men. He was readying his men. He was declaring to them all the things that they needed to know concerning the kingdom of God. That's what he did. Those weren't wasted days. As a matter of fact, this past Thursday is what, if you're into liturgy, would be called Ascension Day. That was the day that earmarked 40 days from the resurrection, whereby the Lord Jesus ascended into glory. And 10 days from last Thursday will be Pentecost Sunday. By the way, we're going to celebrate that on campus, outside, and worship on the lawn next Sunday in our soft launch here at Valley Creek. Hope that you'll be a part of that. Man, let me tell you something. Often we forget about the ascension. What does it mean? We feel as though it's just a part of the story. It's hardly mentioned. We don't know much. And so we pay it little mind. We don't think it has any type of self application to our spiritual walk. What does it matter for us to know these things? Well, let me just give you a few reasons why the ascension is significant. Why does it matter and how you can apply it? The first thing is that it's the ultimate event in the life of Jesus. I mean, when you think about this, you know, some of us think that the resurrection was the final event, but the ultimate event was the ascension. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that God raised up Jesus from the dead and exalted him, you know, that he went to a cross, that he died a death of which he was undeserving, that he forfeited his life, he gave his life, he volunteered his life, he became a human, talks about the incarnation, talks about the atonement, and goes straight to the ascension. Doesn't really even mention resurrection. It's a meaningful a part of the Word of God and being a believer. It's not incidental. Jesus even talked about it in John chapter 6. He said, you know, there will come a time when you see the Son of Man ascending from where he had come from before. In John chapter 16, he told his folks, I'm going to the one who sent me. In John chapter 20, remember with Mary Magdalene who was clinging to his feet, he tells her, I have not yet ascended to the Father, to my God and to your God. You know, the ascension shows us, it gives us a completed picture. It gives us the completed work of Christ. Now, Jesus finished all the work for atonement on the cross. Everything that you ever needed for forgiveness and for grace, for God to declare you not guilty, to receive you unto himself, that you could appear before him with no sense of embarrassment or shame, that you could come to him being called a son or daughter. It was all completed on the cross. That's why Jesus said at that moment when he gave up his life, it is finished. There's no work that you can do. There's no effort that you can give. There's nothing that you can accomplish to gain or merit the favor of God. It is given to you as a free gift of God. But that is the finished work of atonement. The completed work of Christ was much more beyond the resurrection. For 40 days, as we mentioned, the Lord Jesus taught about the kingdom before he ascended. And here's what he said. I've got to go back. He says this in his priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 5. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before. So this is the ultimate event. We can't just kind of walk by it. We can't just kind of ignore it. We can't just say it really doesn't matter. It's just a part. You know, the apostles, the early church fathers made sure to include in their statements, which we call the Apostles' Creed nowadays, that Jesus had ascended on high in bodily form. He didn't ascend on high in a spiritual phantom type of fashion. The resurrected Jesus with the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet, it was the resurrected Jesus who bodily, with a human form, was raised and elevated into the glory that he had before he came upon this earth. So it matters. Ascension exalts Christ. He returned in full glory. Got your Bible? I want to take you somewhere in Acts chapter 2. We're going to mention this next week, but a little bit of a preview here. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has arrived. The day of Pentecost is here, and there's some interesting things that are going on, powerful things that are happening. And so Peter, who was kind of meek and mild, embarrassed and ashamed that he had denied the Lord Jesus, now being filled with the Holy Spirit after days of prayer, 10 days of prayer actually, from the ascension till the coming of Pentecost, with all of his friends in Jerusalem, 120 named in all, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, here they are, and God begins to move. And what does Peter stand up and with boldness, with audacity, not backing down, not backing away, but really just speaking it boldly before all the people? He says in verse 32 these things, that God has raised this Jesus to life, talking about resurrections, and we have seen it. He goes on to say, he is exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured that out now. This is what you see. This is what you hear. For David, you know, the greatest king of all, he did not ascend into heaven. And yet he said, Lord, the Lord, the Father says to the Lord, the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So he goes on to conclude by saying, therefore, let all the people be assured of this, that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, what? Lord and Messiah. And as he declares these things, the people begin to be overwhelmed with the truth of them all, the realization of who Jesus is, now ascended to glory, up in the clouds. He's been lifted, and they respond. You know, when you look in Acts chapter 1, you could see a really good description from verses 1 to verse 11 of the ascension, all that Jesus did and all that occurred. And you remember that the Bible says that while Jesus was speaking to them in verse 9, he was taken up in their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they continued to gaze, they continued to look, they were intent in trying to see that one last glimpse of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that when they do all these things, that he's lifted up in a cloud. You know, a cloud is very important in the Word of God. When you see a cloud, you better pay attention. When you see a cloud, you're going to see that the presence of God, his glory, is filling the earth. You're going to see this in Moses. When Moses ascended, where did he ascend? He ascended into the cloud, the very presence of God. When God appeared before his people, how did he do it? He did it in the cloud that descended from the skies. When God's people needed direction, didn't know exactly where to go, didn't know what was ahead of them or who they would face, how were they moved? How were they directed? The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, led them along the way. Moses, the Bible tells us, after having met with God, that he reflected the glory of God that had invaded his face, so to speak. It was so bright, it was so stunning, so splendorous, so amazing, that they made a veil and covered his face because no one could look upon his face. When Jesus was transfigured, the Bible says that a voice came from the heavens and declared that indeed he was the Son of God. And Peter and two of his buddies were there. Remember what they said? Should we make tabernacles? Should we build small little huts? Should we just kind of hang out for here? It's good for us to be in that place. Listen, where the cloud of God is the presence of God in the Bible. And when you read about this, you can know that the glory, the manifestation of God's presence visibly is being made known. It's a holy place. It's a sacred place. It's a life-altering place. It's a transformational place. You want to be in that place. And they saw all the glory of God as they peered up into the skies, and they saw Jesus being lifted up in that brilliant cloud that was bringing him to the place of where he belonged, going home where he belonged. Think about this heavenly realm. I don't know how far heaven is up in the air. I don't know. I don't know how far beyond the moon and the galaxies and the stars it's located. It doesn't really matter to me. All I know is that the heavenly realm is indescribable, incomprehensible, and God dispatched his Son from such a glory that he would live among us, that he would die for us, that he was resurrected to give us victory, and that he would be ascended to the very place that one day you and I would arrive at ourselves if we knew him. You see, another significant thing about the ascension is that it begins the work of the gospel transition from the Lord Jesus to his believers, to his church, to his people. You know, we're all talking about getting back to church, coming back to church. Let's get back to church. And I've read a lot of things on all of that, and I'm anxious for it as well. But you see, the church has always been the church, even in these last 2 months. It may not be the church gathered like we're accustomed to, but it's still the church, even if it's scattered in the way that we are not so accustomed to. Do you know that the work and the ministry of the gospel has not been interrupted in these past 8 or 9 weeks? Do you know that the truth of the gospel has not been sealed off because of our inability to gather in a building? Do you know that the gospel is being made manifest among people just like you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as sons and daughters of Most High God, whose gospel has transformed and changed you in such a way that you're uninhibited, that you're not ashamed, that you're open book and ready to live out the gospel and speak it out? None of us have been restrained from that. None of us have been told that we cannot share the gospel, minister the gospel, serve our neighbors for the sake of the gospel. But when Jesus left, when Jesus ascended on high, when Jesus left the building, we continue the work. We are his body. And although we operate as a minority group now, in the United States particularly, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can rest in him, we can be filled with him, even in our humanity, even in our fallenness. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit resides in us. The Bible says, we've sung it before, that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Man, that's a magnificent truth that makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Think about this, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that he gives you all that you need so you can live out the gospel in front of your family. You can live out the gospel in your job, in your business dealings, in your friendship lives. His gospel explodes through every one of us because of why? Because of the ascension. If Jesus had never ascended, the Holy Spirit never would have come. If Jesus would have stayed on this earth, man, think of all the benefit that we would have had. Think of how many people could have had a meal. Think of how many folks that would have been healed. All those that would never have to go to a doctor, and some that could give Jesus some questions and he could answer them. All the discussions, all the mystery. But why did Jesus not remain? He didn't remain here because he didn't belong here. And all of those that know him don't either. But while we're here, he fills us up and we become his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, in your neighborhood, in your block, in your office complex, in your factory, wherever you are, you become a testament. Jesus entrusted this to you and I. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible talks about he who ascended on high. He everything was made captive to him, and he gave gifts to men. Jesus ascended on high. You better thank God that he ascended on high, because if he didn't, you would have not received the Holy Spirit, and you would not have a spiritual gift to utilize. And there are many people that they're impassioned by their spiritual gift. Their spiritual gift, if yours is serving or exhorting or giving or declaring or teaching, whatever it might be, whatever your spiritual gift might be, guess what? It drives you. It motivates you. You get up in the morning and you say to yourself, this is a day that I can serve. Man, this is a day that I can declare. Man, this is a day that I can live out the gospel. This is the day that I can build up and I can encourage. This is a day that I can give and I can sacrifice, all for the sake of the gospel. The Lord, through his Holy Spirit, is working right now in people throughout his body, his congregation, among his people. Why? For the furtherance of his gospel. See, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. The Great Commission is not like, hey, if you have time or if you want to or if you're not too busy or things aren't overloading you. Listen, you might say, well, I haven't had a class, man. You know, I've not really been, I don't know how to share my faith. Listen, you don't need a class. You need equipping, perhaps, to give you some sense of direction. But when the Holy Spirit lives in you, just tell your story, man. Tell about what your life was before Christ. Tell about how God has been working in your life since Christ. Talk about the affection change that has happened in you, the things that allured you, distracted you, captivated you, and now the new life of freedom and liberty that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about who you used to be, shackled by sin and by error. You can talk about your ears having been deaf and your heart having been stone. But now in Christ, guess what? You hear what He has to speak, and your heart is receptive to His truth. Man, think of these things that the Holy Spirit has done. It all happened because of the ascension. I'm so thankful for the ascension. You see, ascension began the high priestly work in the heavenlies. You might say, Bob, that's kind of out there for me. I don't know what you're talking about. Take your Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick, and then we'll also turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Check this out. This is important. This could be a life changer for you, a game changer. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Move down to verse 14. And therefore, since this word is true, we have this great high priest who is what? Ascended into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, bodily. Let us hold firmly to that faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Check this out. Then let us approach God's throne with grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our great high priest is right now accessible. He gives us the accessibility to the Father. There is no hindrance. There is no barrier. There is no blockade. There is nothing that keeps us from having intimacy and relationship and great joy with the Father. Our high priest has made that possible. Turn the page. Go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Check this out in verse 24. But Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come through to God through Him because, look at this, because He always lives to intercede for them. Our Lord is interceding for you right now. He's talking to the Father for you. You may be living a restless life. You may be living a confused existence. You may be living, being harpooned by sin and finding yourself just subject to continued, you know, harassment of darkness. You may think as though that you are totally incapable, unable to overcome, and you probably are. Matter of fact, you really are. That's why Jesus came. But so what does Jesus do for you at this very moment? He intercedes for you. He prays for you. He takes your name before the Father. He presents you before the Father. And He loves you that much. Listen, you can always know you're loved if someone tells you they pray for you. You can always know that you matter when someone looks at you and says, listen, I've been praying for you. And this is what our Lord does. You matter to Him. You see, ascension had to happen for the work of the high priest to occur in the heavenlies. Ascension, it makes, you got to get this. Ascension prepares us for our eternal home. Many of us have read through John's gospel many times. And in John chapter 14, particularly the Lord Jesus is speaking to His men when He tells them that He's going away. And they are overwhelmed with sadness and grief, that sense of loss. And that's why many people read this passage of Scripture when they go through sadness and grief and loss. And what does He say? He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Hey, Jesus didn't hang back to fix the world. He didn't remain on earth to make all these wrongs right. You want to know why? Because this place can't be fixed. It must be recreated. It is better for the Lord Jesus to have left to begin that work of preparation for you. There is a heaven. There is an eternity. Now, if you're able to today, I want you to count your birthdays on your fingers. You ready? All right. How old you are on your fingers. Ready? You say, Bob, I don't have enough hands. I don't have enough toes. I don't have enough friends with hands and toes. Think about your lifespan. Now, the Bible says that your lifespan is just a vapor. It's a hand breath blow into your palm. That's as long as your lifespan is. Think about this, that there, our eternal home is much more important than our earthly existence. Nothing in this life comes close in this world to what God is preparing for you in His heaven. Now read Revelation 21, read Revelation 22 sometime this week, sometime today. And you might say, man, listen, I'm living in a nice place. I've got a lot of accoutrements in this life, man. I have a lot of advantages. I've got a lot of things that I enjoy and comforts that, I never thought I'd have. But when you look as to what God says heaven is like, I'm telling you, there are not enough qualifiers. When you think about the glory, when you think about the splendor, when you think about the majesty of heaven, when you think that one day the Lord Jesus is going to call your name. Listen, I've sat by bedsides of people who are breathing their last. And often I read this passage of Scripture or I quote it. And I say, Lord Jesus, when that last brick is laid in their room, Lord, when that last place is just prepared for them to the max, where now every detail has been taken care of and everything that they need, Lord, you've supplied. Call their name. Raise them up to be with you, Lord, to that place. Let me tell you something about heaven. Here's one thing I know, that when I get to heaven, I won't be thinking about you. And it won't be because you weren't loved by me. It won't be because you didn't matter to me. It's because I will be in glory, that of all the places that I could ever be, that this is my inheritance in Christ. It's undeserved, that I had nothing that God could have ever, I could have presented before the Lord that would have qualified me to have this heavenly abode. But the Lord says, it's yours. It's my gift to you because you have entrusted yourself to me. Heaven, eternity, is a joyful place. It's a beautiful place. It's an astounding place. It's an indescribable place. Read about it. And ascension means that Jesus will return again. Did you see that? Maybe if you read through Acts chapter 1, you know, those two men, those two angels that were looking at the disciples, remember, they said, listen, this same Jesus that you've seen go into the heavens will come back in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming again. Now listen, the first time he came as a lamb offering himself up. I know you know these things. The Bible says that when he comes again, you know what will happen? The Bible says that the earth will mourn. Those who had pierced him will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they rejected him. Because they resisted him. Because they were antagonists toward him. Because they were cynical toward him. Because they ultimately trusted in themselves, and they'll realize at that moment when the Lord Jesus breaks the eastern sky, and Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 24, also Matthew chapter 26, that he will ride on the clouds in glory when he returns to this earth. Man, listen, everything will be subject to him, all authority, all rule, all dominion, all power, nothing and no one will be able to challenge the might of the Lord Jesus. There'd have been no second coming had there not been an ascension. Jesus tells us in his word in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 11, I'm coming soon. Again, he repeats this in chapter 22 verses 7 and 12. I am coming soon. And the very last chapter, the next to last verse, our Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22 verse 20, I am coming soon. The ascension sets us up for his coming again. Now, final thing. Ascension brings us joy and blessing. Did you notice that in Luke chapter 24? The Bible says that as Jesus was being lifted up, he was blessing his disciples. As he was being taken up to heaven, he was blessing them. What does that mean? Did he just say, hey, do good, all's well, have rest, there's peace? What was he saying? The folks that are smarter than me, that have dissected this passage more than I ever could, say it is the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6. It's a repeat of that blessing. It's the high priestly prayer blessing. It is the blessing of Yahweh God among his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. As Jesus ascended, he blessed. And when he did, his disciples, you know, the book of Luke begins with joy. The angels sing, the king has come, the child's arrived, Emmanuel is here. And the gospel concludes with great joy. Luke's gospel says they were joyful and they worshiped and they were glad that Jesus had left. Yes, because they knew that the Spirit would come. They knew that the body would be, the body of Christ, the church, would be born. They knew that the kingdom would expand. They knew that the gospel would be preached. They knew that lives would be changed. They knew that Jesus would return. They knew that there was a place prepared for them in his heaven. And they were grateful when Jesus rose by. Listen, when I say goodbye to my children when they head back to Missouri or they go back to California, I can feel the sorrow the day before. And the day of, I tell you, I can cover it with a smile. My heart's breaking. I'm going to have to say goodbye to my kids, my grandkids, until the next time. When I say goodbye to people, I often hurt. I grieve, but they're not grieving. And even when Jesus talks to them in the middle of John, they're full of grief, they're full of sorrow, they're full of lament, but now all of those tears have been turned to joy. Why? Because ascension brought them joy and blessing. You probably heard of the acronym YOLO. You only live once. YOLO. Not true. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. That's what the gospel says. If you're not born again, you'll die twice, a physical death and an eternal death. But if you're born twice, born into this world, born into Christ, born from above, you die once. And spiritual life is what you inherit for all eternity. Hey, what would you choose today? The ascension tells you what to choose. The Lord Jesus, having conquered everything from temptation, you know, to sin, to death, having dominion over everything, raised to sit at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority, will one day stand as you did for Stephen when he calls your name and welcomes you into his glory, into his heaven. And I pray that you would say yes to his invitation before he comes back again, where only just judgment and purification of this world will occur. How about today you say yes to Christ? Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, being born as a baby, being empowered to overcome, living a blameless, sinless life as the Son of God, declaring to us our way to the Father, and then providing it for us through the cross, validating it through the empty tomb, vindicating all of these things by your ascension, and now inviting all of us to know you. I pray, Lord, that everyone that's hearing the sound of my voice would say yes to your invitation to new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Noah's going to sing, and I want to ask you just to contemplate, to think. Do you know Christ? Would you like to know Christ? There's a connection form that's on the description that you find in your viewfinder or on your screen at this moment. And if you wouldn't mind, you just lift it up and say, I'm interested in knowing what it means to be a Christian. Or could you tell me more about what does it mean to have eternal life? And as Noah sings and as many of you pray and are grateful for God's salvation, sing along and worship the Lord. And I've got one final word before we say goodbye.
You shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise
I hope that before this day is over or before the next moment happens that you'll say, yes, Lord, be God in me. Hey, and listen, we want to be helping people that need a touch of grace and need some sustenance and help. As I was walking in the church office this morning, I found hanging on our door some peanut butter and jelly. Check that out. Who doesn't love peanut butter and jelly? And a whole bunch of other stuff that was left right there at our office entrance. I'm going to ask you if you wouldn't mind joining whoever this was. Doesn't matter who it was what they did that mattered. There are people that are surrounding us that are hungry, that are in need, and we can make a difference and make the gospel known. Because the church scattered is still a church. It's still doing what churches ought to be doing, ministering to need for the hope of sharing the good word and then giving evidence of the gospel of grace. So, hey, listen, drop your stuff off there. I'll make sure that on Tuesdays and Thursdays it goes to the Grace Place. That's where we food bank and we partner with those dear folks as they minister to people. And then out in the parking lot, you're going to find Gay Lynn. She'll be there from 11 o'clock about 12:30. I want to say thank you for how you've been giving. I want to say thank you for what you're doing, because let me tell you something. When you come back into this church building, it won't look the same. We're making sure that there are ways that you can know what our mission is, what our priorities are, why it really matters. And so things will look different. But you see what? We're not going to be a church contained. We're going to be a church that's going to explode. We're going to care for those that are around us. And when you give, that helps both what we do in here and what we do beyond here to happen. Now don't forget, see you next Sunday. Worship on the lawn. Bring your lawn chair. Bring some water. We'll worship together then. God bless you.